Good. Well, let's pray, Gabby, and then we'll have a look at this little section in chapter 8, a very interesting one. Chapter 8 of Acts. Right. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Pray you'll bless it to our hearts, Lord, and help us to see the greatness of your love in reaching out to, Lord, in the most unlikely of circumstances and places. And Lord, that we can learn from your servant, Lord, in being able to share our faith too. So help us, Father, and grant us your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're in chapter 8 of the book of Acts of the Apostles, and it's still with Philip. Philip the Evangelist. Good. Right, verse 26. Well, we can read the whole section, and then we'll take it to bits as we go through it, eh? Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of all of Candace, queens of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
I think you missed a verse there.
Yeah. I did miss a verse. Yeah. We'll see about it in a little while.
Oh, you
yes.
Did. I don't read that one.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, where are we?
Ah, well, there's a little mystery in all of that, yes. Just to lay the background again to this, we've been looking at Philip. Philip, in many ways, is the sort of spearhead of the gospel to the Gentiles. I know Paul becomes that later on. Yes, and Peter has his go as well with Cornelius. But as Luke's showing us, Philip is the guy that stepped beyond the boundary. Remember, he talked to Samaritans, of all people, to tell them the gospel. Right? Previously, all the people had been talking to Jews. But Philip went beyond the culture and spoke to Samaritans. And we often think of Paul being the missionary to the Gentiles, but in this occasion, Philip is the man who shares the gospel with an African. And that's really quite something, isn't it? That the gospel came to Africa through Philip. Right? And we don't hear any more after this of Philip, but what well, we do a little bit. But as far as the big mission work goes on, Philip takes a bit of a back seat in a way. But just to get the point of where we're at, we're in verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go to the road that goes south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Do you know where Gaza is? It's in the news all the time now.
Right.
Hamas have got it. Israel gave it back to the Palestinian lot, and Hamas was voted in, and they've made the right mess of it. But it's that that's the Gaza Strip. It's the border on the edge of Israel. Yeah. There's a road that runs down from there to Jerusalem. Yeah. And it's called the Desert Road. It doesn't mean to say it's a desert, it means it's empty. Right? It wasn't one that people use very often, that's the idea. It doesn't mean it's sort of middle of sand and everything. The word desert could be mean in this instance, just it's a lonely old spot. And the interesting thing about this is that Philip has been told, he says, an angel of the Lord appeared. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, so it's a vision he's had, or just an angel appears to him and tells him to go there. Now, there's something really remarkable about that, and it's this. What was going on in the city of Samaria where Philip was? Revival. Philip is in the middle of a tremendous work of God. People are coming to the Lord right, left and centre. That's why the apostles were sent up from Jerusalem, just to see everything was working okay, yeah? So Philip's right in the middle of all this tremendous activity, and he's the star, you could say, or very humbly a star anyway. And what does the Lord say to him? Philip, pack it all in and go south to nowhere. Yeah, I mean Gaza, strip lying along there, it's nowhere. Go from all this activity to this place of nothing. Now, if you were told by an angel to do that, you're in the middle of revival, and he says, okay, up sticks and go somewhere else, you'd say, I think you've got this wrong, boy. Wouldn't you?
I think it was Las Vegas.
Well, no, it's not the same. You'd think, you know, perhaps he got, hasn't God got this right? You know? Yeah, trying to stop you being involved in all this great work. The wonderful thing about Philip, he is so guided by the Holy Spirit that when the angel tells him, he knows it's right. Yeah? And so Philip, it's amazing to be able to say, I'll leave this behind, Lord. If you want me to go to nowhere, I'll go. How about that? Right. See, the Lord might not call you to some great mission field of wonderful happenings. He might call you to March, of all places. Or whatever. That would be silly. You got the idea. He did. You see, did he? And you were obedient, eventually. Right. So Philip gets up and leaves this place of all this great spiritual activity to go on this road. Now, we know from the story now why that was. It was something really strategic in the kingdom of God. But he wasn't to know that. It's just, you have to do what the Lord says and trust he knows what he's doing. So Philip goes, and the angel tells him, go south to that road, the desert road. And again, it's not sand, Gene. It's just empty, that's all. I mean, there's trees and grass and stuff and all that. And it's not an entirely productive place at this point in time, I don't suppose. But it's all right. It's okay. You could live there for a while. But there's nobody around. Right. So he started out. So he sets off. That's obedience, that's called, yes? He started, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, in this sentence, there's a lot of detail just to fill out. First of all, it says, he met an Ethiopian. Now, when he says Ethiopian, it doesn't mean Ethiopia today. No. It's southern Egypt is where he came from. Right? It was called Ethiopia. It's Kush or that sort of area. It's southern Egypt. It's not the today's Ethiopia. But what do you think colour he was?
He was black, wasn't he?
Black. Yes. The word Ethiopian, if I remember it right, I looked this up, I think the word Ethiopian means burnt face. Yeah, I think that's right. Sorry?
No, you're right.
Ethiopian then, Tom, yeah? Okay, so that's where the origin of the name was. So, this guy is a black guy. Yeah, that's one of the things. The next thing it says, he was an Ethiopian eunuch. Now then, the word eunuch isn't all that it seems. The origin of the word eunuch, the meaning of the word, was the keeper of the harem. And it was usually men who'd been castrated who were keepers of the harem. So they'd leave the ladies alone, right? That was the point, yes? But a person who was trusted with keeping the harem quite often became a trusted official somewhere else in the system, right? So not necessarily were they eunuchs in the biological sense, but the word eunuch came to mean an important official, right? Okay, so I'll give you two examples of the name eunuch being applied to somebody who wasn't biologically a eunuch. Number one is Potiphar in Egypt. When Joseph went down to Egypt, he was bought by Potiphar. Yes? You remember that?
Yeah.
You were there at the time, yes? And what was Potiphar? Potiphar was a married man. Yeah. Right, so that's Potiphar. He wasn't a eunuch. But he was described as a eunuch. Sorry?
That's why Potiphar's wife.
Well, my wife said the same. Maybe that's why his wife was a bit odd about going after Joseph. I don't think so. I think he was probably too busy with his job. Mm-hmm. That's my guess. But anyway, that's the by. Yeah. Yeah? The other one, which you cannot level any thoughts against him, is Nehemiah. Nehemiah was described as a eunuch. But he was a Jewish man. I'm certain he was a married man as well. So, the term meant, just came to mean, an important official. So, he's an Ethiopian from southern Egypt. He's an important official. And it tells you what his job was. He was... says, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. Right. He's Chancellor of the Exchequer. That's what he is. He's the equivalent of George. Now, right? Chancellor of the Exchequer. And Chancellor of the Exchequer to whom? Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. Now, the word Candace there isn't her name. Did you know that? It's like Pharaoh. It's an official name for the head, the queen, the ruler of the kingdom of Ethiopia, as it was then. So she is the queen, and she's called Candace, like Pharaoh was called Pharaoh, although he had his own name, of course. And it wasn't unusual in those times for women to be kings, or queens, as you call them then, yes? So it's perfectly in order, right? So he's Chancellor of the Exchequer in an important... African kingdom. Right, so he's going along there. Next thing is quite remarkable. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. What's going on there?
He's seeking.
He's seeking. Mm. Mm.
He was a worshipper of the Jewish God, wasn't he?
Mm. Right, he's a worshipper of the Jewish God. Mm. That's significant, yes? Mm. He could have been what we call a proselyte, a convert to Judaism. Where did he find out about Judaism? He's in Africa, after all. Any guesses? I can give you two guesses, or two clues. Number one clue goes a long way back to the time of King Solomon. When King Solomon, in all his splendour, was ruling, word got out, this guy is amazing. And somebody came to visit him. Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba, which is in Africa. Right, and she took back, well, plenty of goods that she brought, came back with and all that, but she took back a knowledge of God. It may be that's how it spread from there, I don't know. That's one example. Several hundred years after that, when things weren't very good, at the time of Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar came and smashed Israel, and the Jews that were left, with Jeremiah was left there, the Jews that were left were set up there to sort of maintain Judah. Unfortunately, they decided that they'd kill the appointed ruler that the Babylonians had set up. And so, having killed the guy, they do a runner. And where do they go to? To Egypt. Right? So, Jews went down to Egypt and they established a community there that was there till very recently, I suppose. There's still some there today. So, there were Jews... had gone into Africa, right? And so this man may have heard about the God of Israel that way. It doesn't tell us how it happened, but somehow the knowledge of God had got out.
There's quite a lot of Ethiopian Jews, you know.
Yes, yes, yes. So this man's heard about God and he's going to Jerusalem to worship. Yes. So he's not only heard about God, he's keen. Mm. Yeah. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. It was required of men who were converts to Judaism, to do the three annual feasts, pilgrimages, to Jerusalem. And he's on his way there to worship. So that's where he went. He went to worship in Jerusalem. What would he have found in Jerusalem at that time? All sorts of things. Yes, remember, the Christians have been booted out. So all that's substantially left is a bunch of hypocrites ruling the place, and maybe some people who kept their heads down, worshipping God. Yes. So that's where he went. That's what he found. Not much light there, I don't suppose, but he went all the same. Good news is, if you see, I'll offer you this as a good piece of advice for people. If you're seeking God, you'll be surprised where you can find him. He has a wonderful way of turning up in the middle of strange places if you're genuinely seeking him, as this man certainly was. He was a worshipper, right? So, he'd been there, he'd done the bit, and he's on his way home. On his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, as one does, of course. It's a long journey, got to pass the time, so he's reading. Now, the other thing is, he's in his chariot. Now, it appears from the story here that he's on his own, riding his chariot. I can't imagine that's true. Just imagine if the Chancellor of the Exchequer of any country went from A to B, he'd have a whole motorcade going with him. I assume there was some degree of backing there for him as well, I don't know, but we get the impression, because it's God dealing with one man, but I'm sure there are other rounds as well. So he's sitting in his chariot, and they're going fairly steadily. You can tell that because Philip can keep up with them, as we see later on. So he's going steady along, and he's reading from a scroll. That tells you something. He's literate. He's literate. Yes, he's got money too. Buying scrolls is not a cheap business. And, sorry, he's an educated man. He wants to know more, and he's reading from this scroll of Isaiah. He's got the book, the Bible, in his hands. And I always promise you, if you're reading your Bible, God might turn up somewhere in it, yes? So he's reading the book of Isaiah. That's the scroll. It's quite a large scroll, the Isaiah scroll. And he's reading from the scroll. And how does he read?
Out loud.
He reads out loud. That perhaps was a custom. Why? Sorry? Customary, yes.
Left to right.
Well, he's reading from right to left. If it's Hebrew, no, forget, it's right to left he's reading. We'll come back to that in a minute, yeah? He's reading from the Bible out loud. What's the good thing about that? Some people have said this, I don't do it myself, but other people would hear it. That's one of the things. But the other is, it tends to make it stick.
Yeah.
If you're trying to learn something, you've had to find this out. If you're trying to learn something, don't just read it out loud. Because it gets in your ears and into your head that way as well as in your eyes. Yeah. So that's perhaps what he was doing. He was trying to learn as well as read as he's going along. And he's reading out loud. Yep. So, there we are. He's reading out loud, minding his own business, and reading that. And Philip, who's in the vicinity as the chariot goes by, the Spirit says to Philip, it's not an angel this time, the Spirit told him. How did that happen? I suspect somehow, prompting in his mind, his heart, or something like that, the Lord speaks to Philip in his heart and says, go to that chariot and stay near it. Right. So he knows which chariot it is, and he's to stay near it. So he's going to have to do a runner to keep up with it. Yeah. So that's his instructions. Just do that. Go near to that chariot. What a strange thing to say, eh? Yeah. Right, so the Lord told him to do it. So he does it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, wasn't that a coincidence?
No. I got the incident.
This is called timing. God's timing. Yeah, so the man is reading from Isaiah the prophet, and as Philip's running along by the side, listening to this chap going on, reading the prophet, he calls out to him, yeah, and says, can you understand what you're reading? Right. Do you understand what you're reading, Philip asked? Now then, what does that tell you about the Ethiopian? His response is, how can I unless somebody shows me? What does he tell you about him? He's a humble man. If someone comes along by you while you're reading away and they say to you, can you understand what you're reading? You say, clear off. Yeah, mind your own business. Wouldn't you? Right? And yet, he says, no. He's a seeker, this man. And God's timing, the man's heart is open. So he says, when he hears this chap saying, how can I? And how can I unless someone explains it to me? That's really humble, isn't it? Have you ever been there yourself? When you've read something, you think, what on earth is this all about?
Yeah,
yeah? And you say,
how do I find out about this?
What do you do?
Listen to you.
Ask somebody.
Listen to you then.
Ask Dennis. And Dennis will find out from somewhere. I don't know it all, but I know where to look. Yeah. Or someone else might anyway, you know. There's no shame in asking if you don't know. That's really important. It's very practical in all of our lives, yeah? I'll give you one example. My Jean was at some lecture with when she was teaching, and they got they'd sent in some expert to talk about dyslexia or something like this. That was something on that subject, anyway, I think. Anyway, they're talking away, and the person who's doing the speaking is waddling on, as people do like that, you know. And she's going along. I think it was a lady. She said, excuse me a minute. She said, and she mentioned whatever it was, what does so-and-so mean? It was some sort of, you know, they use these little code letters, A, B, C, D, F type thing, you know. What does that mean? And the lady was quite happy about it, saying, well, I'll explain, just explain what it meant, thank you. Anyway, some of the other ladies who were on the course with Jean said, I'm so glad you asked.
They didn't know.
Because I had the foggish one. Right? But my little Jean had the gumption to say, I'm sorry, I don't know. You see, if you're secure in yourself, you don't look an idiot when you say, what does it mean? Yeah.
I used to do that when I was at Bible school, you know, because it was a 3-year course if you wanted to do it. You could do the certificate for 1 year, diploma for 2 years, and the degree for 3. Well, I went in and did the certificate, and I was always asking questions. So those that carried on to do the diploma or the degree, they used to contact me the following year, say, we really miss you. And I said, do you? And I said, yeah, because we've got no one that's asking the questions. We don't know
There's no shame in asking questions.
Yeah.
Just because you don't know everything.
No.
Right. There aren't many of them around. No. So, he says, how can I? That's very humble of him, but good for him. Yeah, good man. Unless someone explained it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I think that's really funny, that line. Because Philip's running along. I can't understand what he's saying. And he says, all right, nip up on. We'll have a chat. And I'm sure Philip says, thank goodness for that. So he sits down with him on his chariot. So he invites Philip up. It's very sociable of him, isn't it? Right. How did he know that Philip knew how to explain it?
Well,
he knew. He got some feeling that Philip knows what he's on about. Right. Now then, the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. And we have it quoted here. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. And who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? So those two verses are taken from Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. But there's something about those verses that's different from the Hebrew version of Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. What's the difference? Well,
one's in the Hebrew and the other one's in the Septuagint.
Yes, that's true. But what it says is what I'm getting at first. Yeah. What it says first. Just have a look. Hold that passage and then go to Isaiah 53. Yes. Sorry? That's the best way to compare them. Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8 is translated from the Hebrew. In Isaiah, it says, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. That's the Hebrew. Now, this one says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. What's the difference? The sheep and the lambs are in different places. Yes? But there's no difference in meaning. I mean, it's the same thing. It's one of them bar things he's talking about, yeah? Right? But it's a sheep and a lamb, a different order, right? That's helpful, you see. The next bit is, where's the next bit? I lost my place. Verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. We have here, in his humiliation he was deprived of justice. And who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Right, slightly different again, isn't it? Yeah?
Yeah.
But the drift of it is the meaning's the same. Yeah? His life was taken from the earth as opposed to the land of the living. And the word for land in Hebrew is the same word for earth. Yeah? So, what they're doing is it's a different translation is what I'm getting at. You can leave Isaiah 58:3 now. Why is it different in the Unix version as to the Hebrew version? And the answer is, he was reading the Greek translation, the Septuagint. Yes? And if you've got a Septuagint, I don't suppose many of you have at home, but if you look it up, you will see, if you follow the Greek of the New Testament with the Greek of the Septuagint, it's word for word. He's reading from the Septuagint. Right? Why? Because he's Greek. No, he's African.
Because
he couldn't read Hebrew, that'd be my guess. Yes. And also, Greek was the lingua franca, as they say it now, yeah? The common language of trade. So if you're involved in trade or movement around, Greek was the language. What's his name? Alexander the Great conquered quite a lot of the Mediterranean area, so yeah. Greek got around a bit.
Don't you think God just arranged all that?
Of course he did.
Yeah, he did, didn't he?
That's how he did it, yes. Yes, but he's got it in Greek. He's reading a passage from Isaiah chapter 53, and it's all come together. Right, it's all come together. We'll get there in a moment. Right, so he's reading from the Septuagint, and as he's reading this passage, he asks this very, very interesting question.
Who's he talking about?
Yeah. Right. Who's he talking about? Philip, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Mm. Now that's not a daft question.
No.
Right? And the reason I say it's not a daft question is, he's been reading Isaiah. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And the interesting thing about Isaiah is, you have the servant of the Lord. Mm. Yeah? If you go to, if I can remember these places, I think it's about Isaiah chapter 7, 8, 9, 11, something like that. I'll find it when I get there. Is it that one? Perhaps you can help me. Isaiah says, here I am, and the children the Lord has given me. He's made me and made them as signs to the nation. Where's that? It's in the early chapters of Isaiah. It's Isaiah 11, is it? Let's have a look. I'm not sure. No, it's not there, love, as far as I can see.
Yeah, it's 8.
Verse 8.
Yeah.
In chapter 11?
No, 8.
Chapter 8.
Behold, I am the children of the Lord.
Thank you. Verse what?
8:18.
Wonderful. Here I am, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. Who's talking? Isaiah. Talking about himself. Right? So, who's he talking about? Talking about himself there. Take you to chapter 40 then. Move on a bit. Yes?
Isaiah.
Oh yeah, we're in chapter 40 of Isaiah. Isn't the 40 in Acts?
Right. I think we're in
the way of
you.
Oh, well, yes. I'm still looking for this little bit. I want it a bit further on. Yes, no, chapter 42 of Isaiah. Right. Here is my servant whom I uphold. Verse 1. My chosen one, in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit in him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Yes? So who's the servant of the Lord there?
Well,
it's Israel. Yes? Look, go on to verse 18. Hear you deaf, look you blind and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? He's describing Israel as blind. Yes? Because they weren't responding to God. Right? So we begin with Isaiah, then we get to the servant as Israel, and then because Israel has failed as being the servant, we get then on to, if I can find it, keep going. Wait for it. Chapter 49. Chapter 49, listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he's made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Right, so he's talking about Israel. Yeah, but what happens is Israel fails. And so, what do we get? We get another servant turning up who fulfills what Israel should have done. Yeah, in Isaiah 53. It says, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and as a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Yeah, and so he goes on. You know that one quite well. Who's the servant then? It's Jesus, the Messiah.
Yeah.
Right? So...
I can't imagine he wasn't that much of a man, can you?
Well, he got beaten up, Gene. That's what he meant.
Oh.
Yes, yeah, he was beaten up. So the point we're getting at here is that when the eunuch's reading about who Isaiah, who's this person he's talking about, it starts with Isaiah, goes on to Israel, and then finishes up with the Messiah. So he's a bit muddled. Yeah, we can see it, but he hadn't quite got it. But it says then, what happens is, then Philip began with this very with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about
Jesus.
Right. So wasn't that amazing that he was reading that passage? And that leads it straight into Jesus being the suffering servant.
Is that so that he could hear that and then take it to Africa?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Which for him to start with,
yeah.
Of course.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he hears that it's about Jesus, ultimately. And he tells him about Jesus. And he didn't just stop with telling him about Isaiah. He told him more about Jesus than he told us here. Because it says, as they travelled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Who mentioned baptism? The eunuch mentioned it. But why did he mention baptism?
Because
Philip's been talking about it.
Yeah.
Right? The message that Jesus told them was, go into all the world, preach the good news, and baptize them.
Yeah.
Yes? So, he's told him the whole story. So, he says, hey, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Yeah? And then we get to a very interesting little bit next.
That's what you left out.
Right? The verse that you wanted read that isn't there.
Yeah.
Right? It says, some manuscripts have, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Right? That's not in all, most of the early manuscripts.
No.
It's not in there.
No.
Yeah? They would suggest that it's been added.
Really?
Yes, they've added those verses in. There's nothing wrong with them. Perfectly good theology. Perfectly true. Right? But why have they put them in? Would you guess? Can you make a guess as to why they might put those in?
To get people thinking, getting baptized.
Well, that's true. Get people thinking about getting baptized. This guy's done a lot of thinking about getting baptized while he's been talking to Philip, of course. But the danger is, I suspect what they're doing is they're trying to stop people jumping in without thinking about it.
Yeah.
So they put that in as a little... Oh, wait a minute, Claus.
Yeah, get to know
that's my guess.
Jesus.
That's my guess. Right.
Yeah, I'll
believe
that.
Right. But the reason they're doing that is they're scared because the Ethiopian's getting baptized straight away.
Yeah.
He believes in Jesus and he gets baptized straight away. What we say is they should do an Alpha course and then, you know, I mean, he'd be back home in Africa by then, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
You know? But he's believe and be baptized is the message. It doesn't say believe, wait 3 weeks and be baptized. But we'd say that often for youngsters, for children, because aren't they quite sure what they're doing? Are they understanding what they're doing? But this is an adult.
Yeah.
Yeah? He's thought it through. Yeah, he's committed to going to Jerusalem. I mean, this guy is serious about God. So, whatever you think about that verse, the next bit comes on. It says, why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. So, what did Philip say then? It's okay, yeah, let's go for it. Yes, so he got off. He says they stopped the chariot. He gave orders to stop the chariot. What does that tell you?
He was eager.
Sorry?
He was eager.
He was eager, but there's something else.
Somebody else is driving.
Somebody else is driving.
Yeah.
Right, there's more there than him, right? So somebody else is driving. Stop, he says. Right, so they stopped the chariot.
Well,
now then. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Good. What does that tell you about baptism? Does it?
Anyone can baptize?
Anyone? That's a good one, yeah. Well, Philip was one of the leaders, I suppose you could count that, yeah.
Full immersion?
Yeah. Do you think it's full immersion? Baptists use that for full immersion. There's just one problem with that. They both went down in the water. Yeah. Using down in the water as a means of full immersion, then Philip got wet as well, down under.
Well,
which is not true.
Down, didn't he?
Yeah?
He had to take him down, yeah.
He had to take him down. Let me tell you what it does say about baptism. I'll just offer you this. It says this. There was plenty of water. That's a good start, yes? That's number one. Plenty of water. But you could, I mean, I've got an old commentary. It was written in 1890s. Anglican, but he's a really good Greek commentator, this chap, yeah? And he says, it doesn't prove what kind of mode of baptism it was. Yeah? He says, he'll admit they went down into plenty of water. Yeah? But he says, basically what you could have done is you have him stand in the water and you sprinkle the water over him, wash him with the water. Yeah? Waste of time, I think. If you're going to get him wet good and proper.
It says submerged, doesn't it?
No, it doesn't say submerged. No? It says they're in the water. They went down into the water. It means they got off the edge of the road, they went down the bank and down into the water. Doesn't mean to say they went underneath. No? Right, so you can't stretch it too far, but as a good old Baptist believer, I think it was baptism of immersion, because there's plenty of water. The other is that the word baptize means to submerge.
Yeah, that's
right? That's the normal meaning of it anyway, yeah? But there's something else we need to think about, and I recently discovered this. What was one of the Jewish customs that they had for regular cleansing were these mikveh things. They were ritual baths, yeah? And when they bathed themselves, they stood like this and they went under the water like that. And up again, yeah? And that's probably how Philip did it. Philip stands by and the chap goes down himself and comes back. Yeah? But he went, I'm pretty sure he went under, but he doesn't say that. So you can't be dogmatic if you want, but it's there, I think, yes? One other important thing. Plenty of water. The other is, it's believer's baptism. This man's an adult. He's thinking for himself. He's made a decision for himself. It's believer's baptism. Right? That's good, eh? We'll go as far as that, won't we? Right? So, if you want to have your sprinkling, carry on. I'm all for getting wet proper. Yeah? Plenty of water suggests to me, you know, this wasn't a puddle job. Okay. Anyway. The man is baptised. What's he baptised for? Because Jesus told him to be. It's a command of the Lord. Yeah, that's the reason people should be baptised. That's number one. It's obedience to Jesus. It's also nailing your flag to the mast, isn't it? You're saying, I am a follower of Jesus. It's also, if you want to know, an outward symbol of an inward reality. You've died and been buried and raised again. And that's immersion. Spells those messages out. Sprinkling doesn't. I mean, baptism is a washing and a cleansing as well, what's happened on the inside. But Paul talks about, you've been buried with Christ and raised with Christ. Yeah. Baptism as believers, yeah. Immersion baptism.
I think that's
covers that
baptism,
image.
Though.
Yeah.
Have you done it, Dennis, here? Because
yes. Yes, we have, yes. Long time ago now, really.
We've got
pools, we've borrowed other churches, baptistries and whatever. Mm. Yes, yeah. Though, and I had no problem with this. Ivy was in her 90s when she went, she was baptised. Yeah.
Poured a bucket of water.
And we got a bucket of water and poured it over her. Yeah. She wasn't well enough to be dunked.
No.
Yeah.
But she wanted to be baptised.
Yeah. And I'm convinced the Lord recognised that as genuine.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
What do you say about these churches that say you've got to be baptised to be saved?
Well, it's wrong, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, right, yeah.
Yes. You've got to be baptised to be saved.
You've got to be saved.
Well, I'll give you one proof text for that shows it's wrong. Yeah? No. No. No, 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 no. Well, yeah, but the man on the cross was not baptised.
No.
And he was saved. I've got Jesus' word for it.
Because there is a death. conversions as well, doesn't it? People in their deathbed.
Yeah.
Gets rid of that, doesn't it?
So.
Yeah, some people believe it, though.
They can believe it, but I didn't mean to say it's true.
Yeah.
The people believe a lot of stuff, you know.
They're believers.
Yeah. Sincerity is no guarantee of the truth. I'm sorry to say that for all of us. Yeah. Okay, so the man's baptized, and what's the effect?
Wet.
He's wet. He's more than wet. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. We'll come back to that in a moment. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing.
He wasn't heard of anymore, was he?
Sorry?
The eunuch, he wasn't heard of that anymore.
No? No. We don't hear any more about him?
No.
No, we don't hear any more about the eunuch.
No.
Yeah, but I bet people in Ethiopia did, though.
Yeah.
Yes? He went back on his way rejoicing. What's your suggestion about that? I think the Spirit's been in there somewhere.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Do you know that there's a lot of Africans in London who thought that El Selassie was it?
Haile Selassie?
Yeah.
Yes, they claim descent from the Queen of Sheba.
Yeah.
Yes, that's the thing, yes. So, yeah, anyway, there you go. So he went on his way rejoicing. And he goes back home, and the gospel has just found its way into Africa. Right, which is pretty good. So I suspect he told all the other Jewish friends. That's where you'd start, wouldn't it? Those that knew about God, start telling them about Jesus fulfilling the law. Well, the last little bit is this. The Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. The eunuch did not see him again. And what happens there? Two possibilities. The Spirit of the Lord took Philip away. It could have been the equivalent of Star Trek, beam me up. Yes? As it could mean that.
Yeah.
Yeah, but it doesn't have to mean that. It could mean that the Spirit of the Lord told him it's time to go. Yeah? And basically all he does is hive off and then finishes up at Azotus.
It says it took him away.
Took him away. Well, yeah, take him away. I don't need you here anymore. It's time you left, Philip. Go. Right? So Philip goes. But it could mean he zapped him up, took him off. Yes?
If I see Jesus in the temple, they were going to push him over the cliff.
Yeah.
He did pass through.
Pass through, yeah.
God can do anything.
God can do anything, yes.
So we mustn't limit God.
No, absolutely. So, I don't know. Whether it was a miracle or not, the miracle was that the man came to the Lord. I mean, that's the brilliant thing. And Philip gets up and disappears one way or another. He's out of it. Because the Ethiopian doesn't need Philip. Now he's got Jesus. He doesn't need Philip.
No.
That's lovely, isn't it? Mm-hmm. He needed Philip to explain, but now Philip's done his bit. Philip moves out of the way again. Just think, he could have got a nice job in Ethiopia as an advisor to the Chancellor, couldn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah? But the Spirit says, time to go.
Right? On to the next
one. Off we go again. Sorry?
I say that's what we need here, an advisor to the Chancellor.
Yes, yeah. So, Philip, however, appeared at Azotus. You know where Azotus is? It's a bit up the road. Yes, it's up the road from Gaza. Right, another place there. And he travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns. Isn't that just like Philip? Yeah?
Wonderful.
He's got a job. Just go and keep telling them the gospel. And then he says he reached Caesarea. And what did he do when he reached Caesarea?
Settled
down.
Preaching.
Well, I'm sure he started preaching, but that became his home. Stayed there for quite a while, by the sounds of it. So, job done.
Wonderful, eh?
So, he wasn't an evangelist. And he was a spirit-led evangelist. Yeah. That's the best kind. Yeah? And the Lord told him, one man. That's all that mattered that time. One man. But he was a key man. And the good, amazing thing is, when we share the Lord with other people, they may not respond at that point in time. We don't know what the Lord's going to do with what we've given. You just have to trust it to Him, don't you? And when we leave it with Him, He can do some amazing things. There's the classic story of that chap in Australia. You heard about him. Who stopped people on the street corner and gave them a tract.
Yes.
That's all he did. Gave them a tract.
Years, didn't he?
Yeah. And some many years later, there was a conference somewhere in Asia, somewhere, and there was loads and loads of leaders of churches in Asia that had come to the Lord through getting a tract from this bloke.
And he didn't think anything of that, did he?
Well, he didn't know anything about it.
No.
The Lord kept it out of him. And then somebody decided they'd go and see him. Mm. And they went to say, you know, are you the chap that gave these tracts away? He says, well, that's what the Lord told me to do. I'm not good at anything, but I can give away tracts. So the chap says, well, you may not think you're any good at anything, but I want you to know there's hundreds of people have come to the Lord through you giving away a little tract on a street corner.
Yeah?
And within a fortnight, the man had died and gone home to glory.
Oh,
yeah? The Lord told him before he went. Man didn't have found out when he got there anyway. But I think there's a real encouragement to the Lord. But the danger is, if you think you're doing a great work, you'd start getting a bit big-headed about it. Just do what you do and leave it to the Lord.
That's what happened to me, you know, that years ago in the West End of London, there was two labourers, two Catholic labourers, they were from the Legion of Mary.
Right.
And they used to come up and talk to me all the time. You know, a nice New Yorker, you know.
Yeah.
But they never, they always, every time they saw me on the street, they used to come up.
We'll go for Jean,
and talk for me, you know, and years later, you know, I'd love to have seen them now and say, I actually came through.
We got there, yes.
But, you know, that's when I was about, what, 20, you know.
Yes.
It took years, but it came. You know.
So, there we have Philip disappears, more or less, until later on. There's just a little bit about him later on. The Ethiopian's gone down to Africa, and we don't know any more about that. But God knows.
Yeah.
You see, Acts of the Apostles is very selective. It's just showing you how it's happening. The Gospel's going out. The Acts of the Apostles still continues. You know? We haven't written the last chapter yet. Because it's still going on. Praise the Lord. So, let's pray, shall we? And we'll call that in, yeah? Thank you, Lord, for the Gospel of Jesus. Thank you he came to save sinful men and women, seekers that want to know, Lord, that can find in Jesus. We bless you for that Ethiopian man, our brother. Lord, thank you. One day we're going to see him, and no doubt he'll tell us his story as well, Lord. But we bless you for Philip, for his obedience, his willingness to leave the limelight and go to the obscure place to tell somebody about Jesus. Lord, I don't know how it works out for us in our lives, Lord, but help us to be obedient to you and willing to share our faith as you show us opportunities. Lord, may we be alert by your Holy Spirit to the situations that you put us in, Lord. Father, help us. Lord, we want to see people saved. We want to see Jesus' name loved and honoured in the world in which we live. Lord, and you've called us to be part of that process. Help us in our own quiet, humble ways at times, Lord, but Lord, to be faithful to you, see you work. And Lord, just right now, for whatever we've shared with people, whatever we've done, Lord, we don't know the results, we don't know the effects, but Lord, we leave it with you. Lord, let your name be praised. Lord, whether we find out that something wonderful's happened or we don't know anything, Lord, but we leave it to you. Oh Lord, you're God who knows how to work out everything for your wonderful purposes. Thank you for the privilege of being part of it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.